Luke chapter 17, and we're going to begin reading at verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, this is Jesus, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of the Lord Jesus and so many things that we can learn from him. And we pray this morning that as a result of reflecting upon your word, that we would become more expressive in our thankfulness to you for sending your son, more expressive to the Lord Jesus for coming and dying for our sins, and Father, that we might be more expressive to one another of our gratefulness and our gratitude for what God has done in our lives. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to you now. Guide your word as we minister to each other. As we share this time, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a story recorded here that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he passes through the area of Samaria, this time going another direction than when he met the woman at the well in Samaria. This time he's headed south to Jerusalem. The other instance he was headed from Jerusalem up to Galilee. And as he comes to this city, there are 10 lepers and they're crying out, we see in verse 13, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I think we might read that and we might just kind of come away saying, "Oh, yeah, okay, no big deal." These guys were desperate. You need to get the sense of desperation that they were facing. They were rejected by everybody around them because of their disease. They needed relief from what they were suffering. And they were in a sorry and a sad situation. And so Jesus just says very simply in verse 14, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now that was commanded back in Leviticus when a leper was healed. They were to go and the priest were to pronounce them clean. And then they could come back into interacting with people. They didn't have to go around covering their face and crying out unclean. And so here's the situation of real desperation, and simply Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they are going, they realize their leprosy is gone. And one of them, realizing that, turns back to say thank you. Turns back to in gratitude expressed to the Lord. He bows down on his face before the Lord, crying out. And as Stephen was sharing with us at the Lord's Supper, part of that idea in the Old Testament, which Jesus was very familiar with, was they were lifting up their hands and saying, "Thank you." And I'm not advocating that we start doing that every time we praise the Lord. That's not where I'm going with this. But what I'm saying is, there was a real sense of gratitude expressed by this man. And so what I want us to do this morning is to think about the other nine for a minute, because I think each one of us can identify with them. And hopefully all of us can identify with the one who was saved and was forgiven, not only cleansed. But if there's somebody here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, you fit into that group with the nine. That group that's just went on their own way and they say, oh, well, this is great. We're cleansed. We'll just go do our thing now. I hope there has come a time in every one of our lives when we have said, I did this as a 12-year-old boy when I first realized that I had never heard that God loved me. Nobody had ever told me that before. I had never heard that, if you could get my bottle of water, I see Kevin getting his, and I know I'm going to need mine. No, she's okay. Oh, it's not opened yet, right? You can have that one. He reminded me that I will get a little dry later on, maybe earlier on. But there was that time when I was 12 years old that I sat there and a man sat down next to me in a group of boys and asked if he could help with the project that we were working on. And I said, no, I think I can do this. So then, rather than getting up and leaving, he said, well, can I share a Bible verse with you? And he quoted John 3:16. Let's all say that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd never heard that before. And I thought, well, okay, we've got through that. Now I'll go on with my airplane I'm working on. And he said, can I share it one more time? I don't know why I said yes. I'd heard it the first time. I hadn't paid too much attention to it, but he did. He shared it a second time. And then I thanked him, and he left and went to help somebody else. And I went home that night, and as I got into bed, I laid there in bed thinking about what he had said to me. He said, God loved me. God sent his Son so that if I believed in him, if I put my trust in him for eternal life, I could have it. I could have everlasting life. And thinking about that, and I didn't know how to pray. I could tell you what I'd been taught to pray as a little kid. My mom had taught me to pray, now I lay me down to sleep, that kind of thing. And my brother and I used to have races to see who could say it the fastest and be in bed first. I mean, that's what it meant to me. Praying was insignificant. But that night, it became very real to me because I really believe that night I realized I was talking to God. And I said to him, I don't understand a lot of this, but that man told me that you love me and that you sent your Son to die for my sins. And that night, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I didn't remember this until about a year ago. My brother and I were talking, and he was my brother that shared the same room with me. He knows me better than I, as well as I know myself. And he said, I remember that night. And I said, tell me about it. He said, you told me as soon as you had prayed that you had been saved. And I said, I didn't remember telling you that. I knew I told him that at some time later because we had conversations about it, and it was later on that about a year later that he was saved. But that night made a difference in my life. And I don't know at what point, but at some point later on, I remember in youth group that I went to, we sang a song that was just a simple praise to God. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation so rich and free. And I don't know how many hundreds of times I have sung that in the almost 70 years since I was saved, 65 years. I don't know how many times I've sung that, but many times. I'll sit here at the Lord's Supper, and at the end of the Lord's Supper, that's one of the songs I ask us to sing together just to close the meeting. It's a song that I sing. Yesterday we were out in a deer blind at camp trying to see some deer and do something else to them. But we were out there, and Thomas and I talked for 6 hours. No wonder we didn't see any deer. We were talking the whole time. And they were probably listening. But we did see 3 deer, but we couldn't. Anyway, that's a different story. But as we talked, we shared with each other some things that we were thankful for. And we had some good discussion during that 6 hours we sat there. And I read this passage and I think, I'm so glad. I am so thankful that I heard about Jesus and that I put my trust in Him. It wasn't how great I was. Wasn't there nothing significant about me. It's all about what God has done in sending His Son. And that prompts thanksgiving in my heart. This last week, I mentioned to you a little while ago, we had 26 people, I think I counted. My wife may disagree with that number, but that was the number I had when I figured out who all was there. We had 26 people at the house. And after everybody had eaten and the commotion of taking care of the little kids as they were eating and everything, we all came in the living room and sat down in a big circle. Debbie was in her wheelchair right next to my recliner. She knew that she couldn't get in my recliner, but she could have her wheelchair there. So she was sitting there, and we started. I asked several of the kids, I said, questions about Thanksgiving. Why do we celebrate Thanksgiving? My brother from Ireland, who's here, told me last week, I think, when we talked, that they don't have Thanksgiving as such. They have other thankful times, but they don't celebrate Thanksgiving for the reason we celebrate it. Anybody know why we celebrate Thanksgiving? Yes, ma'am. No, okay, all right. Come on, kids, help me out here. I will call on you. Where did they celebrate the first Thanksgiving in the New World, in America? Plymouth, Massachusetts, Plymouth Colony. Who was there? About 100 pilgrims. And who else? The Indians that were peaceful and living there with them. And they had a feast. It was the end of harvest time, and they had a celebration feast. And I won't ask you to tell me the names of them and everything, but that was back in about 1621 or something like that, that they celebrated that first time. And since then, the presidents have repeatedly upgraded and established it as a national holiday. And so we celebrate Thanksgiving as a time to stop and be thankful for our country, for the things we have, the freedoms that we have, for our families. Had a little 5-year-old who was sitting there, and I asked the kids, what are you thankful for? And this little rascal, he's a very active little boy, he said, I'm thankful for my family. And I said, what'd you say? And he repeated it. He really meant it. And it was kind of thrilling as we sat around. We shared some of the Thanksgiving thoughts that we had. And then shortly after that, along toward about half of the people had gone, I guess, and two of the, I guess they are nephews-in-law, they're my niece's husbands, two of them came over and were standing next to my chair, and we got into a discussion, and they were asking me questions about my time in the service, and more specifically, my time overseas. And things turned to kind of some of the serious things that I very seldom share with anybody, and I won't share them with you this morning. about some of the things I saw and experienced. John, I know you probably don't talk about it any more than I do, probably. But I shared a little bit of that with them, and they said, how did you endure that? And I had the opportunity to say I had to reach outside myself to God, to trust Him to take care of me. I had to reach out to Him to say, I can't, you know, I'm trained how to do these things to be safe, but you are in control of my situation. My first orders when I got to Vietnam were to Con Tien, which was up on the DMZ. They were bringing more corpsmen back from Con Tien in body bags than they were sending up. It was a very serious situation, and God changed that miraculously. I could tell you that story. I never got to Con Tien. Instead, I had the opportunity to do medical missionary work among the Vietnamese people. It was a neat way that he just reversed everything from me being with the ground pounders in the Marines, the grunts, the ones that are out there fighting in the jungle, from being with them to being in a village treating people, taking care of illnesses, delivering babies, did that a time or two. Things that were amazing. And many, many times I've stopped to say, thank you, Lord, for taking care of me. My well-being was a constant prayer, not only of myself, but my wife and her Sunday school class, a group of little girls in West Nashville, prayed every Sunday for me while I was over there. So I think the whole concept of Thanksgiving is something that's very important, and we see it here, but I want you to see what the Scriptures say just in the New Testament. There's a lot in the Psalms about Thanksgiving, giving thanks. I would encourage you, ladies, you're studying the Psalms. Go through and highlight the word Thanksgiving. Giving thanks. I would encourage you to do that. You'll be amazed at how many times it shows up there. But this morning, what I want us to think about is some of the passages in the New Testament really are very strong in expressing this. And part of the reason, I think, is that people who don't know the Lord can be thankful, but they don't have the same thing to be thankful for that we have as believers. You know, they can't be thankful that they know that they have eternal life. That's not an option to them. Not without accepting Christ. And so we need to take seriously what the Scriptures say about giving thanks and being thankful and that kind of thing. If you want to take a card, I'm going to give you some verses. We're going to look at them. And I would encourage you to go back later and look at these verses and see what it says that we ought to do about being thankful. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. A lot of these verses are in Paul's writings. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. This is God's will for you. I don't know if you've ever asked the question to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's happened hundreds, thousands of times probably in my life over the past 60-some years that I've known the Lord. Lord, what is it you want me to do? Where do you want me to go to college? Who do you want me to marry? All those kinds of questions, you know, some of them pretty big questions. I wanted to know what the Lord wanted for me. See, that's what he's talking about here when he says, for this is God's will for you. What's God's will? One thing is that we give thanks. That we learn in everything. Oh, that's when the neat things come into your life, right? You find a great wife. That's a good thing. Oh, wow. I give thanks. No, it's everything. We're going to see that again later on, that same concept. So right at the top, right up front, Paul is saying to these believers that he's led to the Lord years ago, every time you are together, you ought to be giving thanks because you're in Christ. So that's the key ingredient up front. If you're in Christ, if you're His, if you've accepted Him as your Savior, you can give thanks. Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy. Just a few pages back, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here he begins talking about difficult times in this chapter, and he's saying this world that we live in is pretty well described in verses 3 and 4. People are unloving, unreconcilable, malicious gossips. He goes on, he keeps listing all this. He says they're holding a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And then he ends up down at verse 14 and he says, you, however, continue in these things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Here he presents the whole idea of learn where you are, learn where you stand, and realize that in the last days, even though things look bad around us, even though we've had COVID, we've had wars, we've had all kinds of calamity in our nation, realize that there's somebody greater who's in control and we can give Him thanks for it. One of the conversations we had yesterday in the tree stand was about how bad the world was getting. We talked about, what happens if Russia invades Ukraine and China invades Taiwan? And we were sitting there having a pretty serious conversation about world affairs. And we both realized that, well, the answer is that we need to realize God's in control. We've got to trust Him. I can't do a thing about what Russia's going to do in Ukraine. And I can't do a thing except pray about what's going to happen in Taiwan. Serious world situations. Nuclear disaster is for the first time in my life, a real credible issue. Now, I was alive when World War II was going on, and I don't remember much of it, though. It didn't scare me that they were going to use nuclear bombs in Japan. I didn't know anything about it. We didn't have a TV set even back then. But realizing that God is in control is one of those things that we can rely on. We can trust Him. Turn back just a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he's describing to them God's care and Jesus' love and compassion for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a couple of verses that you know very well. But look at verse 11. But now finish doing it also so that just as there was the readiness to the desire to do it, so there also be the completion of it in your by your ability. So he's trying to encourage that. That's not the verse I was looking for. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. How did the God of the universe send His Son into a world and His Son became poor? I think Philippians describes that for us, that He left the glory of the Father and He took on being a man. And becoming as a man, He became a servant. There's that continuous, from the glories of heaven, the Son of God became a man, was fashioned in the form of a man, fully man, so much so that he could die. Why did he die? He died for our sins. And so Paul is saying here that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, I'm not asking you to check your bank account, but I'm asking you, how many of you are rich right now? Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hands. I would hope to see every hand go up, because that is the intent of God. By sending his Son to die for us, through his poverty, through his suffering on Calvary, God has made us rich. And what does he say in Ephesians that we've just been studying? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours in Christ Jesus. What a glorious situation. It has nothing to do with your bank account, if you have a bank account. It has to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ, with knowing him. And so we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be giving thanks for that. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by the way of equality, at this present time your abundance being a supply for their needs, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your needs, that there may be equity. So he's talking about God provides for us so we can provide for others. God ministers to us so that we have the opportunity to share with those that have a need. Now, I'm not a person who believes politically in socialism or communism. But there is a sense in which we need to help out when people have needs. And especially, Paul's talking to a church that's all messed up here in Corinth. And he's saying to them, you've got a lot of problems there. God has made you rich in Christ. Share the wealth of that with each other. The wealth of it may be spiritually. Every one of you have the opportunity to share of your spiritual understanding of Jesus Christ with each other so that that wealth becomes known to us. Several of you have expressed to me in the last few months how much you're learning from the Word of God. Not from me teaching or for the, you know, but just you're reading the Word and you're learning, you're growing, and you're becoming thankful, more thankful. Turn to that passage just before what Peter or what Stephen preached on last week in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at that just a minute about thankfulness. Ephesians chapter 5. And go back early in the chapter, verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's a contrast. Got people who are being controlled by their lusts and the wine and other things, and you've got people who are being controlled by the Spirit of God. Notice what he says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And that's where we usually stop. But notice the next few words. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be in submission to each other. Give thanks is the outcome of hearts that are realizing how much blessing there is in your life. So that you can't stop and just say, oh, what a dreary day. Thanksgiving Day could have been one of those days, couldn't it? Because it was rainy. It was cold here anyway. Pennsylvania, I don't know what it was like. The weather decent up there. Here it was wet and cold. And it could have been one of those days. But it was a time of for us, it was a time of rejoicing in the provision that God has made for us. It was a time of rejoicing. And so here, Paul is describing the Ephesians and how they ought to be interacting with each other, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. I'm not sure on where the passage is, but there's a place where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. There's no limitation on that, is it? It's not, well, okay, I'll put in 10 minutes of rejoicing and then I'll think about all the troubles I've got the rest of the time. No. He says, rejoice all the time. In everything, do what? Give thanks. Is there a limit on that? No. In everything. Always. In everything. You see, what we're talking about is an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude of relationship with the Father. If I know Him, I can say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Father. In a respectful way. I'm not demeaning the deity of God or His magnificence. But I have a relationship with Him. And in that relationship, I ought to be thankful. Now, gentlemen, how many of you thanked your wife for something this past week? I'm not going to ask you to tell me what it was. Did you do that for something? There were a couple of times that I stopped and I just said, dear, I don't know how you managed to get all this done. The cleaning that went on for 2 days before company came, the reorganization of the cabinet, you know, it was unreal. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday was like that. And I was getting worn out just taking the trash to the dump or just doing a few things. She was constantly doing these things. And so that night, one of those nights in there, I said, thank you. Maybe a couple of nights even. At the end of the day, I said, why don't you sit down and just watch Tucker Carlson? That's her evening enjoyment for an hour. That's how she relaxes. I said, just chill. Thank you for what you've been doing. And we ought to be doing that more often. Gentlemen, it'll make our lives better if we give thanks to our wives. Oh, did you hear that? Not only with our wives, what if we give thanks to the Father? Will that make our lives better? Absolutely. So I would encourage you to do that. Several other verses here that I'm going to skip over, but look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. As to all my affairs, Tychicus will let you know, and so on. I was looking for the verse that said, be thankful. That's chapter 2. Okay, chapter, anyway. He's talking to us about be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So when we're crying out to God about the things that seem to be out of control, let's include thanksgiving in that as part of it. As we're attempting to be thankful, appreciative. We don't have time, but I thought about the situation in Philippi in the book of Acts in chapter 16 when Paul and Silas, where are they? Oh, things are going great, aren't they? They're in prison. And then things really get good. They're having just a great, they're singing and praising God, and there's an earthquake. I mean, most of you haven't been through an earthquake. I've been through a couple of them. I remember as a little kid how scared my mom was because we were outside playing, and she grabbed my brother and I and ran us in the house. And the safest place was outside. But she was concerned about us. She wanted us there with her. But Paul and Silas are singing and praising God. They are giving thanks in that situation for being worthy of being beaten for the gospel, of being worthy to share the gospel with others. And so they are expressing that. And they are communicating. Now, one other passage I want us to look at this morning before we close is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Because I want you to see Jesus expressing thankfulness to his Father. Matthew chapter 11. And I think it's verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and I know, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Does not anyone know no one knows the Father either except the Son and anyone." And then he gives that passage that we looked at this morning of, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's talking to the Father here, and he's expressing a thankful attitude for who the Father is in his relationship with him. And he's making that known to us. He's sharing that with his disciples. So, in conclusion, who doesn't have a right to be thankful today? Well, some unsaved people better be concerned. If they don't know the Lord, they really can't be thankful to God. They might mouth it, they might say it, they might, but without knowing the Lord, you don't have a reason to be eternally thankful. Another reason people aren't thankful today is that they doubt some of the things they read. You know, how can that be? How can that happen? They don't have gratitude in their life. They don't have this thankfulness in their life because the doubts that they have, rather than trying to find out what God's Word says about the doubts, they just dwell on the doubts. God can show you about the doubts that you have about who He is, about what His Son has done. God can clarify all that. Now, see, things aren't very clear to me right now. I can tell who every one of you are because I know who was sitting there a few minutes ago. But without these things, and these are really in bad shape, they're not working well for me at all, but without them, when I put them back on, things clear up. Doubts can clear up if you turn to the Lord with your doubts. Doubts can come into focus. They don't have to destroy your spiritual situation. They don't have to condemn you to eternity lost. Doubts don't have to do that. Sometimes we doubt and we aren't thankful because we're selfish. I can tell you about selfishness. You could probably tell me some things about selfishness that I don't know. But I think we'd all admit, yeah, we're selfish. And sometimes that selfishness destroys our thankfulness. You know, we're going to have Christmas in a few weeks, and at our house, Christmas is a pretty big thing. But if I go through in my selfish life saying, well, I sure hope my wife gets me that new chainsaw I want. I mean, I can tell her the model number on it. But she's probably not going to do that because she's afraid I won't be able to use it and it would hurt me. So she, for my well-being, she may not do it. But, oh, and see, if I'm selfish and my focus is that, I'm not going to be very thankful if I don't get it. And even if I do get it, it may be the wrong model. And then that destroys my thankfulness also. So my attitude, my thankfulness is contingent upon my selfishness many times. And that interferes with us really enjoying relationship with the Lord. And with not only that, just the world affects our selfishness. The world, you watch enough television, you'll realize it's a bad place right now. It's not a thing that I enjoy. I'd rather go watch Mountain Men on television than to sit and watch world news. And, you know, some guy trying to live in northern Montana by trapping, you know. What's that got to do with, you know. But anyway, I won't go any further with that. Think about how it affects you, though. Sometimes not being thankful causes us to have a critical spirit. I see that a lot. My wife and I are having a discussion and she says something to me and I try to respond in a critical way, there's no way I'm going to say thank you for sharing that with me. You see, it destroys, a critical spirit destroys thankfulness. Critical spirit will cause us to be impatient about things. Critical spirit will create coldness in our hearts. What did John say in Revelation to that church that was lukewarm? They weren't cold. They just weren't hot. They were lukewarm. And he says, literally, my King's translation of that is, you make me sick. He's talking to Christians. You see, if Christians are not thankful, we tend to make God sick. And then he sees, he always sees us in Jesus, though, so that solves the problem. But the coldness of our own heart keeps us from being thankful. And ultimately, rebellion enters in, and we're not thankful like we ought to be because we're just stubborn about it. Now, I feel like I've revealed a lot of myself, and I don't. But I would like to become a person, a believer, that can walk up to John. I'm going to do it the wrong way the first time. Hi, John. I'm a Christian. You see, you can see it in my face, can't you? But what if I say, John, it's good to see you this morning. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for coming this morning. And I am. I was praying this week when I knew that the Schlaubachs were all going to Pennsylvania, and I thought Dan and Amy were going to be in Houston. I thought, man, who's going to be here? So I'm glad every one of you are here today. I'm very thankful that you're here. Let's express thankfulness to each other for one another and for what God's doing in our lives. Do you see that? We spiritually are putting our arms around each other, even though COVID says we shouldn't do that. But we are enjoying each other's fellowship by being thankful. So the Lord, I think, says a lot more than I've said this morning about thankfulness in the New Testament. He models it for us. He's praying to the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Read John chapter 17 and see the thankfulness of the Lord in talking to the Father in prayer. He does that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time together. We thank you for your word. Lord, stir our hearts to be appreciative of what you've done for us, to be appreciative to other believers for what they do to minister to us. And then, Lord, stir our hearts just to be thankful people. May Thanksgiving not be once a year, but may it be every day in our lives. In Jesus' name.